Good morning. It is good to be here with you. It is certainly telling when the youth leave us for a morning. It leaves a significantly larger gap than it used to, although there is still a sprinkling of them here for various and diverse reasons. We're grateful that you're still here, and we're sorry that you missed out on the trip. So today, we're going to be looking at the last verse in our mini-series on submission as we make our way through the book of 1 Peter. And I'm not sure whether you or I are going to be more relieved when we're done this particular topic. It's a little thorny, and it comes with lots of baggage. But anyway, we will keep on going. The first time that I shared on this particular topic, I got used to do a show of hands, and we had a fairly universally negative view of the actual word submission. And so I'm going to, having talked our way through how we relate to civil authorities and vocational authorities, and now as we look at relational aspects of it, I'm going to end off where we started. So if you think the word submission brings with it negative connotations, please raise your hand. And if you think that it brings with it positive implications, please raise your hand. So I think we've swayed the needle a little bit. It's trending a little more positive than when we started. I was fairly optimistic when I asked for the negative. There wasn't many, but there wasn't that many on positive either. So I think it's fair to say that we're still a little undecided or a little hesitant to view submission as a outright positive thing. And I'm not necessarily saying that is even the ultimate goal either. Just trying to measure where we're at. So regardless of your particular reaction to the word submission, this is our last kick at the can on that subject. The text this morning starts with the word likewise, which tells us that Peter is continuing or expanding on a thought that had started earlier. In this case, he's referring back to the phrase in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And then he goes on into some details on that, on our conduct. But he started with that language of strangers and exiles. And this is a theme that he actually picked up in 2:11. He's actually picking up on the theme from the beginning of the letter, where he addressed the strangers and pilgrims that were the recipients of this letter, that were this group of Christians scattered throughout what is now Turkey. And as we've discussed previously, the theme of strangers and pilgrims continues in the Christian experience today. As we live in this present world with our primary allegiance to God and our secondary allegiance to other authorities in this world. And so it's out of that primary allegiance to God that Peter says the ability to submit to these various institutions comes from, whether that is in the civil or in the vocational or in the relational aspect. The ability to submit first comes from our relationship with God. So while the explicit target of this message is husbands, I firmly believe that the broader narrative of this verse has implications for all Christians, whether or not they fit the definition of a husband. But to keep things equal, I'm going to get all husbands to stand up this morning, because we did that to the wives last time. So husbands, please stand. So this is the specific target audience of this verse. And sometimes when we speak to an audience of men, we tend to get a little harsher and we try to beat the truth into them, and that's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to encourage you. There is enough toxic masculinity in the world as it is, and I'm intending to, from the Word of God, encourage you to continue on in your role as husbands. Please stay standing, and I'll get the rest of the audience to stand as well now as we read our text, which is a short text. It is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. God, as we look into your word, I just pray that we could apply it to our relationships, and that our relationships with humans would come out of the relationship that we have with you. And we just pray that your truth would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I've divided our text into three headings. The first one being understanding, and then we're going to be looking at honor, and then we're going to finish off looking at the term joint heirs. So the first thing that Peter tells us is that as husbands we are to live with our wives. Now as a baseline from this, we can understand that we're to live in the same house, under the same roof, being as opposed to having a wife that is available to us whenever we would happen to desire to be with her. So there is this expectation of cohabitation that is in Peter's instruction here. But I think there's a lot more to it than that when we think about what it means to live with someone. It reminds me of a book that I've never read, but I've heard both Kyle and Trevor talk about it. I don't see them here. I think they have abdicated. And oh, Trevor's hiding over there. Trevor, what book am I talking about?
Not sure.
You're not sure. Trevor, this is not a hard question. We're talking about living with someone.
With.
Yeah, it wasn't that hard. The title of the book is With. So when we're talking about With, it seems that a book called With would make sense. So having not read the book, I had to resort to doing some Google research and finding out what it was that Trevor had told me about the book. And so I'm going to read a few captions from a review that was done by Christopher Smith when he's talking about the way this book is set up. So the first part of Sky Gitani's book describes four, wrong might be a little strong, perhaps disordered views of relating to God would probably be more correct, where he sets up the problem, and then in the last part of the book he gives his vision for what the Christian life should look like. So these four views of God. First is life from God, and he says people in this category want God's blessings, but they're not particularly interested in God himself. The second is life over God. The mystery and wonder of the world is lost as God is abandoned in favor of proven formulas and controllable outcomes. Third is life for God. The most significant life is the one expended accomplishing great things in God's service. And finally, life under God sees God in simple cause and effect terms. We obey his commands, and he blesses our lives, our families, our nation, etc. And so from what I understand in reading the review and hearing Trevor talk about this book, the the vision that Jitani shares for what a relationship with God looks like is a life shared with God, which is a life in relationship with the Creator God of the universe. If you want the full version, you're going to have to read the book, something that I should probably do as well. At some point in time, it is on a long list of books that I'd like to read sometime. But the point that I'm making from this is that more than just sharing the same space with our wife, breathing the same air, eating from the same table, the vision that God and that Peter is talking about is a life with your wife, intertwined and, you know, together, knit together. As we saw in the verses that Galen read for us from Genesis, just that closeness there. So one of the keys to doing this and to understand your wife, as we're looking at here, is to know what makes her tick. For example, one of the things that I learned fairly early on in my relationship with Sherry is that she doesn't particularly enjoy surprises. And yes, I probably learned the hard way, which is usually an effective way to learn. Not always pleasant, but it's effective. I don't exactly remember. I think it was probably when I took her to the Skylon Tower for a Valentine's dinner, and I hadn't told her where we're going or what we're doing and kind of sprung it on her. And there's a logic behind her distaste for these surprises. The reason is that she enjoys anticipating a trip or event, which allows her to maximize the amount of enjoyment that she gets out of it. She doesn't only enjoy it in the actual moment, she enjoys looking forward to it, and then she enjoys experiencing it. And it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. But maybe that's the case for your wife, and maybe that's not the case. The point is that you need to understand what your wife actually wants. And you may learn the easy way or the hard way. But, you know, you need to do your research to figure out what it is, to understand her. Every woman is different, and so you can't use my research. You're going to have to do your own. You need to pay attention. And they don't come with an operator's manual. It's some of it is trial and error, but you learn. So I mentioned, as in the introduction, this living together is not restricted to the marriage relationship. The same principles apply in all human interactions. And John Piper made the point that the opposite of understanding, or knowledge as it says in the King James, is ignorance. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, we see these verses where he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So this call to holy living and submission to various institutions, this all comes out of the new reality of a knowledge of God. Having our minds set fully on the grace that is to come will change how you relate to other people, especially those that you live with in close proximity and interact with on a daily basis. The natural man is driven by his natural passions, which is probably why we resist the whole concept of submission, because at its core, submission is not getting what you want. That's probably why it pushes so hard against why we feel it's so negative, because it's literally not getting what I want most of the time. Peter tells us that as we live out of the reality of a life in Christ, we are less interested in our own passions and desires and seek to live a life of service to others. And we'll look at this in more detail in the next point as we consider what it means to show honor to another person, specifically to a wife. I'll read the text again. It said, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." The second way that Peter tells us that we ought to treat our wives is with honor. This is not the first time that we have seen Peter use this term. It's actually the fifth time so far in the letter. The first time he used it was in verse 7 of chapter 1, when he was talking about our faith being tested through trials, which brings about something that's actually more precious than gold, which is the praise and glory and honor at the second coming of Christ. Then in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says we're to honor those, that the honor is to those who believe. And then in 2:17, he talks about honoring everyone and also honoring the emperor. So we've got more precious than gold. We've got the privilege of being a child of God and the respect that is to be shown to everyone, even the mighty emperor of Rome. The middle three uses of that word honor are the sense of giving honor to someone or something. But the first and the fifth use of that word are slightly different, where it's actually talking about an object that is precious and very valuable. And yes, I realize that I just called a wife an object, but we are an object. I'm an object. You know, it's a thing, but it is a precious. It also gives the thought of preciousness. There's a lot of intrinsic value there, and so this is how we are to treat our wives, by acknowledging the dignity and value that they possess. As Galen read for us in Genesis, in creation, both man and woman are created in the image of God and are of equal value in his sight. Also, as Murray reminded us last week in his message, that although created in this equal value, there was a difference in their roles. The man Adam was to take a leadership role in their relationship, and when he abdicated from this responsibility and Eve sinned, the sin was counted to Adam's account. So Eve sinned by taking action without consulting Adam, the leader that God had made responsible for her flourishing. But by allowing this to happen on Adam's watch, he bears the responsibility for original sin. So Peter is saying that showing honor to your wife is linked to the fact that she is a weaker vessel. And again, this is not a worth statement. It's a biological reality that, in general, a woman is physically weaker than man. Now, there are, of course, there are lots of exceptions to this. There are plenty of women that could beat me in all kinds of physical activities. A wise man once said that every man thinks that women are weak until they see their wife deliver a baby, which is truly, it's a miracle that any woman has more than one child. Just putting it out there. It is also scriptural that somehow God has allowed women to somehow forget that. I'm not sure how you actually forget that. That is actually a miracle in itself. But that's a bit of a bunny trail. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we're going to look at how Paul envisions a Christian marriage to look. Ephesians 5, we're going to start at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The first thing that we notice in this text is that the patterns for husbands is found in the life of Christ and the way that he cared for his bride, the church. And secondly, we notice that he gave himself for the church, patterning for us the willingness to suffer for the cause. If you remember, Peter used the same example in his instructions to slaves when he was telling them that just as Christ had suffered for them, they were to be willing to suffer for doing good for the cause of the kingdom. Here in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say that we are to love our wives as though they are the same person that we are. This is an agape type of love, which is a totally unselfish love, a love that strives for the highest possible good of the other. Paul's expanding on that reality that we saw in Genesis, that in marriage, the husband and wife become one flesh. They're knit together like the same fabric. So if I do something that offends or discourages Sherry, there are ways in which I'm actually harming myself. And we'll look at this in the third point when we see that how we treat our spouse can affect our Christian life. There should be no place that a wife feels safer than in the presence of her husband, and as he honors and treats her like his own body. If this is not the case, if a woman is in physical danger of abuse, there can come a time when a woman needs to leave. There are times when it will be an act of grace to both parties for separation to occur. The goal of such a separation is to provide for the protection of the vulnerable while praying for restoration. Obviously, this is not a step to take lightly, but there is a time when it needs to be done. Yes, we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ, but it should not be at the hands of your spouse, especially if they profess to be a follower of Christ. Now, the lack of honor can manifest itself in an abusive or domineering relationship, but sometimes it's more subtle than that, and probably more often it's more subtle than that. Sometimes it can be the corrosive arrogance of contempt for the thoughts and opinions of my wife. This is an area that I struggle in. I can have a very sarcastic and caustic tongue, and it can have devastating effects. James talks about the danger of the tongue, and I can testify that he's absolutely correct. Think about the language that both Peter and Paul used to describe how we ought to love our wives. To love them as if they were our own bodies. So if you think about loving your own body, what does that look like? How do you flesh that out? For me, I think about doing things that I enjoy. So obviously not physical exercise, but more likely it's to be reading the record with a glass of milk and some chocolate chip cookies. Yes, even if they're gluten-free, they still are enjoyable. Small miracle. Or sitting in a recliner with a novel on a cold, stormy day. Like those are things that I enjoy. These are the little pleasures of life. So if these are ways that I find pleasure in my life, going back to the first point on understanding, it is my privilege then to find things that Sherry enjoys. For her, it generally involves coffee, preferably ready for her as soon as she gets up. To show honor to your wife means dying to yourself means putting her desires and needs above your own. And if this language sounds familiar, it's because it's the language of the Christian life. As I said in the introduction, this is specific instruction to husbands, but it generally applies to all people out of the larger, more general principle. Think of the wording that Paul used in the Ephesian text. He said that rather than hating our own flesh, he's pointing that out as a rhetorical statement. We don't generally hate our own flesh. We rather nourish and we cherish it. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but if you think of starting a plant from a seed, you know, there's attention given to proper watering, proper amounts of sunlight and fertilizer and all this. I mean, if you actually want to know how to do that, talk to Danny. He's forgotten more than I will ever know about planting. But there's attention given to it. The point is that it takes time, it takes effort, it takes careful attention. And Paul is reminding us that human relationships are also like that. If we don't give them the proper attention, they too will wither and die. Or if you look at the word cherish that Paul used, it gives a sense of warmth and protection. Like a bird covering her young with her wing and just snuggling them in with that tender, giving love. Though not all the commentaries agreed on this, there is also a fairly convincing school of thought that the phrase showing honor to the weaker vessel also has with it some implications on the sexual relationship between a man and his wife. This also goes back to the passions of our former ignorance that we looked at in chapter 1, verse 14. The natural or unregenerate man will look to satisfying his own needs and desires when it comes to his sexual appetites. The Christian husband, as in all areas of his life, will seek to satisfy the physical needs and desires of his wife. Christianity is not just something that you do on Sunday morning. It shapes the way you work, the way you conduct your business, the way you play sports. It even shapes your sex life. Paul talks about this physical aspect of Christians' marriage in his first letter to the Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to break in at verse 3 through to the end of verse 5. The heading in my Bible says, Principles for Marriage. And it first talks about the woman. We're breaking in at verse 3 where it speaks to the man. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This teaching, as well as that of Peter, is quite countercultural. If you think about the fact that this was written in a society where a woman was more treated as a slave or an object, a possession, in here Paul is clearly stating that the Christian wife has the authority over her husband's body and he of hers. This demonstrates the type of honor that Peter was talking about, putting the other's needs above our own, following Christ's pattern of servant leadership. Paul also warns of the danger of refraining from physical intimacy unless done by mutual consent, showing that as in all areas of our relationship, communication is vital in this aspect as well. Moving on to our third point, looking at what it means to be joint heirs. The last part of the verse says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In the last part of the verse, Peter gives us the reason or the rationale behind the imperatives that he was giving us earlier about how to live with the wife in an understanding way and how to show her that honor. He's showing us now the foundation that he's building that on. He says that a Christian wife is a joint heir with her Christian husband. As a side note, there were some commentaries that suggested that this particular wife in this application might not be Christian, just as the husband was not in the first verses 1 to 6 of the chapter, but the general consensus was that this did indeed refer to an equally yoked marriage, which I would agree with as a plain reading of the text would suggest to me as well. Grant Osborne says this in his commentary. In 1 Peter, grace is both the basis of our present salvation and our future hope. Life is also present and future. Both at heart are eschatological. God's gracious gift of new life. Husbands are reminded that they are reflecting this gift of life in their relationship with their spouse. Their marriage is a gift of God's grace and a part of their walk with God. This is typical in the life of the already but not yet. There are current blessings from a faithful marriage, but it also has the capacity to spur us on in our walk with God, which will entail future blessings that will be realized in the world to come. Peter also talked about the reality of our inheritance as children of God back in the first chapter of his letter. If you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be received in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." A believing spouse has the ability to walk with you through the highs and lows, through the joys and sorrows of this life, while at the same time sharpening you as iron sharpens iron. The flip side, or the warning, is that Peter ends with tells us that the opposite is also possible. Just as a good relationship can be your strongest asset on this life on the narrow road, a bad relationship can cause your faith to waver and cause you to fall into temptation. Peter tells us that there is a way in which, if we do not follow the servant leadership example of Christ from chapter 2, verse 21, that there is a very real possibility of our prayers being hindered. He is highlighting the power of our horizontal relationships with our fellow man to hinder our vertical relationship with God. Kyle can explain this in more detail when he gets there, but listen to the end of the Lord's Prayer in verses 14 and 15 from Matthew 6, where it says, "If you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Yes, we know that God is not this heavenly vending machine and that we put actions in and receive blessings out of, but at the same time, our actions do have consequences. And part of that can be that if we're in a toxic relationship, it can taint other relationships as well. including our relationship with God. So as we consider the particular application of the Christian life to that of the relationship between a husband and a wife, it's a beautiful and tender expression of servant leadership. The vision of both Peter and Paul that we've looked at is that of one of serving the other. And we see this over and over again in the life of Christ as he's interested in the humble and the downtrodden, and he's interested in picking them up. And if we live like that, if we bring that type of leadership into our marriage, it will completely change how we live together. As we understand the particular needs and desires of our wives, we can show them the honor that they deserve. Not in a demeaning or condescending way, but recognizing that they are a child of the King. They were created in the image of God and are worthy of honor. Just as we're called to honor the emperor, remember Peter used the same word for how a husband is to relate to his wife. As we live together, as we serve God together, there's no greater blessing than we can have than a like-minded community. Again, at today's text, that particular application was that of marriage, but it's equally true of the bride of Christ, the church. Christian life is meant to be done in community. We bear each other's burdens, and in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. As Paul said in Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are children of God. And one of the privileges that is unique of being a child is that of having part of the estate upon the passing away of the parents. Through the death of Christ in our place, we have access to that ultimate inheritance. We have the gift of eternal life, and we are joined in that with all other children of the King. As a point of application in closing, consider what your marriage would look like if you actually did what you committed to in your wedding vows. If you were to love and cherish your wife every day. If you were to provide for her in sickness and in health. If you were to provide for her in prosperity and in adversity. If you were to exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance every day. If you were to forsake all others, keeping yourself for her as long as you both shall live. These were the vows that I made to Sherry just over 20 years ago, and I certainly haven't done as well as I should have. We can all do better as we live together in a way to honor and to understand each other, treating each other as we ought to, and treating them as we would like to be treated, as if their body is indeed part of our own body. Jeremy, can we have a song at this time?